Morning. This morning I'll be reading two passages of scripture. First one will be from Joshua chapter 11. That's on page 217 in your pew Bibles. And then we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, and that is 11:1.
I must have had a typo somewhere. It's actually Joshua 1, 1 through 11. And I see that it's up there on the screen, so that had to be me. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Forgive me, brother.
Okay. Well, the second one is okay.
Yeah, the second one's good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's Joshua chapter 1, 1 to 11, that is 207. And we are good with the second reading, which is 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. Let's read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to you, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, that you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people. Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. That's 11:21. Reading from 1 to 10. Here it reads. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, most holy one, we give you thanks for the reading of your word. We give you thanks for the people who have gathered here in your name. We give you thanks for Pastor Mark, who will come and share what is laid on his heart. May you bless him, bless his family, bless the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Michael. During our 8 years in Iowa, Shelley and I attended several ministers and spouses retreats. And these were put on by the Iowa Baptist Convention each year at a rather rustic retreat center. The retreats ran Thursday through Saturday, because most of us had to get back to church to preach on Sunday. We didn't have associate pastors, most of us. We didn't have anybody else to preach. So we preached something like 48 to 50 Sundays a year, and we didn't have the opportunity to have somebody preach for us, but we took what we could get. And the retreats were quite nice. 1 year, the keynote speaker was an older gentleman, a veteran clinical psychologist who worked mostly, if not exclusively, with pastors, other ministry leaders, spouses and families from all over the United States and beyond, wherever Southern Baptist churches are found. In his first presentation, he gave us his top 10 lessons ministers must learn and apply to have healthy, faithful, and fruitful ministries. Now, I don't remember all 10, but I do remember numbers 10, 7, 4, and 1. And the reason I remember numbers 10, 7, 4, and 1 is because they were exactly the same point. The number 10 top lesson that we must learn and apply for healthy, faithful, and fruitful ministries is we can't fix people. Number 7, we can't fix people. Number 4, we can't fix people. And the number 1 lesson that we must learn and apply for healthy, faithful, and fruitful ministries is, say it with me, we can't fix people. I can't, you can't, we can't. And what that also means is nobody can fix us. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. We can help people, and we should. We can care for people, and we should. We can walk with people through both difficult and joyful seasons, and we should. We can advise and lead people if they'll allow it, and we should do that too. We can even refer people to others more skilled and experienced than us to better help and care for people. And we should do that too. But it's true, we can't fix people. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. This is perhaps no more apparent, obvious really, than when someone from among us, someone we know, someone we like, someone we love, perhaps even someone we respect, takes his or her own life. We can't fix people. We had no idea, of course, when we spoke just 2 weeks ago on 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart. And we addressed, in part, the troubling incidents of suicide among Christians. That we'd be dealing with that very issue just 2 weeks later and over the last few days. There was no way to know that. It's my first in 26, now going on 27 years of church ministry. But I don't bring it up this morning merely because we've been dealing this week with the suicide of someone in some significant association with Bethesda. Not a member, mind you, but someone in somewhat close association with many of us here at Bethesda Church. We're addressing it again because our text and our message this morning are in many ways parallel to and in complement with that text and that message from 2 weeks ago. Our sermon text for this morning begins, "So we are always of good courage." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 16 from 2 weeks ago, "So we do not lose heart." So we do not lose heart, so we are always of good courage. These two things are two sides of the same coin. The Christian coin, we might say. These two realities, if they are in fact our realities, that we do not lose heart and that we are always of good courage, are parallel and complementary realities for the Christian. That we might live out healthy, fruitful, and faithful Christian lives, lives that glorify God and exalt Jesus Christ, and still, we can't fix people. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. Not losing heart and being of good courage, though, are characteristics of the authentic Christian life. The life manifested in and through our mortal bodies, which is the life of Christ. Lives lived in the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit, and lives lived in fellowship with the church as the church, but not as a requirement for salvation, as some wrongly teach, but as evidence of it. But what about when we lose heart? What about when we're beaten psychologically or spiritually? Physically or emotionally. What about when life happens, our dreams are dashed, events overtake us, and our own flesh, the world, and Satan himself conspire against us? And what about when we continue to wear the shame of our guilt and the guilt of our sin? You see, apart from Christ or lacking a true hope and trust in him, this might well lead us to despair. Well, one of the things we might have to do as we begin to seek answers to these questions is to redefine biblically, this is why we keep coming back to the scriptures, biblically redefine what winning and losing, success and failure are, and what each looks like. And when we do, we find that the Bible speaks far more of faithfulness and fruitfulness, even health, than it ever does of winning and losing or succeeding and failing. Those are our terms. They're not biblical terms, for the most part. Maybe that's because we all lose and we all fail. We'll likely also win and succeed some, such as we experience them and define them. But winning and losing, succeeding and failing, are almost always judgments made far too easily and far too soon. In the now. It's day trading. I feel good about myself in this moment. I just got to win. But faithfulness and fruitfulness, these can only be measured over generations and in light of eternity, where God is the judge. Another thing we will have to do for sure is to adjust our expectations for the authentic Christian life and the true ministry of the church. Did I mention this? We can't fix people. In God's biblical view of faithfulness and fruitfulness, it never seems to look like our estimations of success and failure or of winning and losing. Have you noticed that? Finally, two more things we'll need to do to get God's view, and they exist in opposition to each other. First of all, we'll have to stop underestimating. Notice I said under, U-N-D-E-R, underestimating our own sin. The effect of our own sin, our own tendency towards sin, and the power of sin by whatever means it comes to us, sin infects our every thought and action. And that'll be true until we no longer live in this sinful flesh. But there's a good side to this also, but we also, and this is just as importantly, perhaps even more importantly, we also have to stop underestimating God's willingness and ability to cleanse us from the inside out and make us useful to Him. To make us useful vessels, even earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for His use. And the question is never, are we worthy? Why? Because none of us are. Ever. On our best days, we aren't any more worthy, though we might feel somewhat better about ourselves, but it's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Only Jesus can, and only Jesus does make us worthy, because God places upon us the very righteousness of Christ. But we have none of our own. We are not ever worthy. And this is the essential necessity and the beauty of the biblical gospel. Without the knowledge that it's Christ's work alone that makes us worthy of God's favor and useful in His mission, we might well despair, and we would be right to do so. But that's not the biblical Christian gospel. The Christian gospel, or rather the biblical Christian gospel, is well summarized in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 5. I know we're not there yet, but just listen to this. Verse 21, for our sake He made Him. For our sake God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin. Think about that. So that in Him, in Christ, and this is one of the most ridiculous statements I've ever heard before in my life, and it's in the Bible more than once, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. This morning's message is our third in a row on the daunting topic of our mortality. That we have all had a definite physical beginning and we all will have a definite physical end. But we're looking at it, or at least we're trying to look at it, in the light of eternity, and this is the key. We must see our lives and we must see all of reality in the light of eternity. The kicker is that there is a whole physical lifetime between our births and our entries into that eternity, for some rather brief, for others rather lengthy, for still others somewhere nearer the mean. And the great question of faith is, what is the relationship between the two? Our text invites us into this humble yet confident declaration in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, so we are always of good courage. Really? Despite the weightiness of these realities and the daunting nature of the stakes, there is an answer to this question of the relationship between our physical lives with definite beginnings and endings and an eternity that has neither beginning nor ending. And when we are enabled in this process to be always of good courage. Now, you'll notice that my text, which is the English Standard Version of the Bible, uses the phrase of good courage, where our New International Version Pew Bible says we are confident. This is true both here in verse 6 and again in verse 8. Turns out, of good courage is the minority translation. The King James Version uses confident, as do the New King James, the New English Bible, and J.B. Phillips' New Testament in Modern English Paraphrase. But the two most technically accurate Bibles, the most textually literal translations, which are the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version of the Bible, and also the Revised Standard Version, upon which the ESV is largely based, use the same phrase, of good courage. And that is the most accurate rendering of this portion of verses 6 and 7. Now, I'm taking just a bit of time to highlight this for two reasons. First, of good courage is what the text says. But secondly, of good courage and being confident or having confidence are not the same thing. They don't carry the same weight. They're useful in different settings. We need to be confident on our way into a job interview. Parents need to be confident when laying down a particular rule of the house or giving the talk. We need to be of good courage leading soldiers into battle. Or, similarly, leading faithful saints into fruitful ministries. Something that we fail to understand or realize, something that we often don't believe or have trouble accepting, is that the Christian life, as well as ministry in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is warfare. I didn't prepare her for this, but talk to Karina about that. Talk to Eunice about that from the mission field. It's spiritual warfare, and we need more courage than confidence. Yes, we can be confident, but not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his shed blood, in the power of the Holy Spirit to transcend our troubles and do something of eternal consequence through us. And that something of eternal consequence is to change our lives and eternities and then do the same with others' lives and eternities through us. That's warfare. It requires warfare. And we do our warfare through praying to the one who leads us in the battle. The battle is the Lord's, and also proclaiming his word. Those are our primary tools. But the thing we need most is the thing we lack most often, I find. We need courage. Courage to be God's people in our place and time. I've said it like this a lot of times. Courage to be who we are. Not to be somebody else, but simply to be who we are. We need courage to stand in the gap of prayer and provision for those who cannot stand for themselves. And we need courage to trust God and be willing to wait on Him. So yes, we can and we should be of good courage because of whose we are. God in Christ Jesus has saved us. He sustains us. He'll deliver us yet again. And He will bring us home to Himself. So we do not lose heart, you see? And we are of good courage, comma, always. I do rather like how Eugene Peterson rendered these first portions of verses 6 and 8 in the Message, which is his wonderful and reliably helpful paraphrase of the Bible. Listen to this, quote, verses 6 and 8. That's why we live with such good cheer. Okay, that's something less than courage, but I really like it. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing, and that's what we aim to do. It's pretty good. The reason we don't lose heart is the reason we are always of good courage, is the reason we live with such good cheer, a la Peterson, so that the world may see, I'm quoting here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. You remember Yuri's Message way back then? Still no. I'll have to tell him. Verses 4, 5, and 6. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. Still, this purpose, this mission, this quest thing, this lifestyle, this style of worship, Paul has been arguing, is more important, listen to me, than our mortal lives. Besides, we look forward to a time, a moment when, I'm quoting here again, our mortality will be swallowed up by life, real life, eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. And we know that, quoting again, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Now I think we're just about ready for the rest of our passage for this morning. Look with me to the second half of chapter 5, verse 6. It starts this way. So we are always of good courage. Been there, done that. Okay. Next is, we know. Do we? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We can't see the Lord Jesus with our eyes, though I did have a vision of him in Gethsemane once. I can't tell you what he looked like, and I can't draw anything but a stick person anyway. We can't feel him in the physical sense. We can't hear his voice with our physical ears, though we may, as some do, hear his voice in our spirits. Yet we know him. And we love him. Because he loved us first. Because he gave himself up for us first, and he then gave us his spirit as a guarantee. You already know well by now that my favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. That's right. How many people are sick of hearing that my favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans? Don't answer that. Well, one of the reasons Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible is that Romans 8 contains some of my favorite verses in the Bible. For example, how can we do better than verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many people are very happy about that? That's a very small percentage of our congregation. Wow. I better get to work. How about verse 2? What was that? Can't change. I didn't say that. I said you can't fix people. Get the right verb, man. How about verse 2? For the law, I just love this. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from what? From the law of sin and death. We aren't bound any longer to sin, and we won't be defeated by death. Do you hear that? Or verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Does that sound slightly familiar? Of course it does. It's the same truth. But do we believe it? Do we even want it? Are we living it? Or verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, not in our strength, not in our intelligence, in our weakness. It's pretty bad when your wife walks out of the sermon, you know. Sorry, Shelley, I'll pay for that later. I love you. I'm really in trouble. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Or the majestic verses 28, 29, and 30, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Or verse 30, which is really a summary verse of the whole Bible. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But even among all those glorious verses of living truth, my favorite verses in the whole Bible are found in Romans chapter 8, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, with 16 being my favorite verse in the whole Bible. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, speaking again, slavery to sin and death, remember that? To fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's my favorite verse in the Bible because it's the only test of authentic faith in the Bible. It's not a confession of doctrine. Does his spirit testify or witness to my spirit that I am a child of God? Does his spirit testify to your spirit that you are a child of God? Does his spirit testify to our spirits that we are children of God? Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, remember we've said many, many times, the conditional is always the most important word in the sentence because it governs the whole thing. Here it is. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So then, if we believe, as the scriptures are teaching us, that these bodies we inhabit are as tents in comparison to the eternal dwellings in the heavenlies God is preparing for us, and if we believe that to continue our residence in these bodies in some ways separates us from the Lord, how did it put it? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Namely, because we're behind a material spiritual barrier. My understanding of Scripture is spiritual beings, Jesus himself can cross over to us, but we can't cross over to them. Then maybe we won't cling so tightly to this life in these bodies, and maybe we'd actually become useful to God in our place and time. Now maybe we're ready for verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, here it is again. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Did you catch that? We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord? But, or so, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please, to be useful to him. Yes, but is this true of us? That's the question of the moment. Would we rather be away from these bodies and at home with the Lord? Or would we rather be away from the Lord and at home in these bodies? Can we be honest about that? Can we confess that? Can we ask the Lord to give us such freeing faith? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It's not in my manuscript, but it's also one of my favorite verses, maybe number 2. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not become subject to a yoke of bondage again. Lord, give us such freeing faith. Because two things are clear from this text. Christians, and not just apostles like Paul, Christians walk by faith and not by sight. And Christians, not just apostles, Christians want to please, want to be useful to God in Christ Jesus in our place and time. How about you? How about us? If we remember how this passage ends from when Michael read it a bit ago, we know that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, doesn't let us off the hook at this point, as if pleasing God in Christ Jesus is optional and only for the super spiritual saints among us, does he? No, he does not. Verse 10, which is verse last for us this morning. Listen, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done and she has done in the body, whether good or evil. Sometimes I hear Christians say a very strange thing in this regard. Something like, I'm glad we're not going to be judged. Or, I'm so relieved I won't have to stand under God's judgment. To which I want to respond, and sometimes I do respond, whatever gave you that silly idea? It's not the Bible. Maybe name it and claim it, it may be Baptist. Walk the aisle, go to heaven. I'm a Baptist, so I can say this. Just if you're wondering online. Listen, friends, and listen carefully, please. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It does not say there will be no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says exactly the opposite, does it not? Let's read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. My English Standard Version of the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he and she has done in the body. Not the body, in the body. Whether good or evil. How about our 1984 New International Version Pew Bibles? Well, I looked it up. You got them right there in front of you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him and her for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, admittedly, there's a bit of a difference in word order and word choice between the two, but the message, the core truth, is exactly the same. Don't ever say we won't be judged because we've got Christ. What happened to him on the cross was that he took on the condemnation and wrath of God for us. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But to be sure, we will be judged. We will all give account to Christ Jesus for what we have done or not done, really, while we're living in these diminishing bodies. So what's the remedy? I mean, what's the remedy beyond the shed blood of Christ covering all our sins, which is the essential before all other remedies? Two things to close. First, we walk by faith and not by sight. Who is equal to these things? We walk by faith and not by sight. We cannot see Jesus or perhaps not even feel or hear him, but by faith we know Jesus is here with us, so we act like Jesus is here with us. We live like Jesus is with us. We step out in faith as if Jesus is going before us, because you know what? He already has. And secondly, we live today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives like those who will give an account. Because you know what? We will. But we don't live as those who are under slavery and in fear. No, we live as the children of the living God, following our big brother Jesus and enabled to do so by his Spirit, whom he has given us, who lives within us, his born-again people. So in the end, we can say, mortality, smortality, we've always got Jesus, let's go hunt some orc. Oh, sorry. I let a little Lord of the Rings bravado slip in there, my apologies. What I should have said is, mortality, smortality, we are always of good courage. We do not lose heart because we've got Jesus. Aren't we? Don't we? Speaking of warriors, what is it that the Lord God said to Joshua way back when? Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The good news is Joshua did as he was commanded by the Lord his God to do. Israel crossed the Jordan safely and inherited the land successfully, just as the Lord their God had promised them, and so will we. That is, if we do not lose heart and if we remain God's people of good courage. Mortality. We are always of good courage. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you once again and over for your word, Lord, that feeds us, as Yuri said earlier with the kids. You are our living word, our living food, our bread of life. And you have given us 66 books in your Scripture, your Holy Bible, your Word written, for us to know you and to know your ways and to know ourselves and our ways in contrast, and to know how we can get from being who we are to becoming who you intend for us to be in Christ by your Word and in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would continue this process of conforming us. Your word says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we ask you, continue it in us. In Jesus' name, amen.